Let's dig in by first of all considering the mandate to serve. The mandate to serve. God commands his people to serve. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Employ it, use it, put it to work. Use it in serving one another as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Peter says here that every single believer on the planet and in this room has received a gift, maybe better put, a giftedness that is to be used in service to one another. And we'll talk about spiritual gifts in a minute, but for now I want you to see that we are commanded to serve. As each one has received a gift, Peter says, employ it, use it, put it to work. We've been commanded to serve. Now, whether you're serving right now or not, I think most of us have been in seasons where we didn't serve. For one reason or another, we've chosen not to serve. And you may say, well, I've never chosen not to serve. I can tell you, everything you do is a choice. If you sit idly, you're choosing to sit idly. So I want to hear from you. What are some reasons that maybe not you, maybe someone else has used not to serve? Maybe good reasons, maybe not so good reasons. Let me hear from you. What are some common reasons you give yourself not to serve?
Warranty.
Work, too busy. Yep, I've got a job and I'm busy. Yeah, those are realities for our life. What else? Why might we not serve? And a lot of answers. Travel.
Housework.
Yep.
Not my gift.
Yeah. Sunday's my day off. Yeah. Right. Don't know where to start. Those are honest and real reasons that many of us face as we have been in seasons where we haven't served. And I would say that there are probably a few legitimate, maybe one or two legitimate reasons to have a season where you're not serving, but Scripture really doesn't ever qualify its commandment to serve. It never says serve only if X, Y, or Z is true in your life. There are qualifications for elders, qualifications for deacons, but apart from those offices, you don't have to be spiritually elite to serve. It's not the last step in your process of sanctification. In fact, God saved you for the very purpose of service. He saved you so that you may no longer live for yourself, but for him who died and rose again on your behalf. In fact, serving might be the very thing that God intends to use in order to sanctify you and transform you and me into the image of Christ. We've been mandated, we've been commanded to serve, not just a little, in fact. Scripture says we should actually overflow and abound in service. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. This verse is such an encouragement to those who serve. Your work is not in vain, ever. There's a lot that goes on around here, and you might think, am I making a difference? Is my coffee service really making a difference around here? I can tell you that's not in vain because it's keeping me awake for the sermon. Your work is never in vain. And since it's not in vain, since it matters, we should abound all the more in our service to the Lord. That's a strong word, abound. It means overflow. Be extremely rich in it. Make it overflow. Abound in your service to the Lord. That's the mandate. So if you're not serving, or if you're on the fence, if you're questioning whether or not you should keep at it, Let me encourage you. God has gifted you, and he wants you to employ it. Abound in the service to the Lord. But how? How should we be doing this? How might we find our spiritual gift? Or what's the right ministry? And how should we go about using our gift? Well, that brings me next to the means of service. The means of service. And there are really two means. The means of Christian service are really twofold. It's the Spirit and the Word. We serve by help of, by means of the Spirit. He's the one that gives us our gift, and he's the one through whom we are empowered to use it. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I would have liked to have camped out in this chapter all night tonight. It's very rich, and Paul, he highlights really the diversity of the gifts that the Lord has given to each local congregation, and he reminds us to value that diversity. But I want you to notice for our purpose here, verse 6, he says, there are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. God is at work in you to empower you and to give you the gift to serve. One of the reasons given not to serve is saying, I don't know my gift, that's not my gift. You might be thinking, it doesn't feel like God's working in me. And I kind of want to say, it doesn't matter how you feel. On the authority of the Word of God, God is at work in you. He's working in each and every one of his children. This should be an encouragement to those of you that are on the fence. God is at work in you. Some churches, notice verse 7, it says, a manifestation of the Spirit. You see that language? Some churches say, oh, that's what we really want around here, a manifestation of the Spirit. And they imagine all sorts of strange things. They get together and start barking like a dog or something like that. And I can tell you, none of that is of the Spirit. If you want to see what the Spirit looks like in a person's life, then show up this Sunday and walk into the worship building and down the hall on the right and watch people hold babies. Watch people hold crying babies with patience. That's the manifestation of the Spirit. That's a gifting that God has given someone in order to serve the body of Christ for the common good. Watch people stack chairs after the service. Watch people direct parking when it's 104 degrees outside. Watch people do away with their Saturday morning plans in order to come here and serve and build up or tear down after VBS. That's a manifestation of the Spirit of God at work in the people of God, serving the church. You say, how do I find what my gift is? Well, get involved. Show up to the ministry fair. It's like asking, how do I know what kind of ice cream I like? You got to try them all, right? So get involved, get a taste of a few different things, and figure out where your interests and abilities intersect what God is doing here, what God has going on here. And as you work, as you get involved, you'll find that you keep gravitating back towards something. And this doesn't mean the way to find your gift is that it's easy for you to do. That's not true at all. Most service is difficult, hard work. I can tell you, Tom, for instance, gifted at teaching, he works very hard at teaching. So don't think your gifting needs to be easy for you. It would be better to say, am I useful to the body? And as I serve, do people affirm what I'm doing? That's a very good indication of your gifting. Is it helpful and useful to the body? And have people affirmed you in that? That will give you a sense of how God's gifted you. So as we talk about the means of service, the service is, first of all, by means of the Spirit. He's given us the gift, and he's at work in you to empower you to carry it out. But there's another means, and it's And it's the Word of God. The Word of God. Consider 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a familiar verse. Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's every good work of service. Good fruit, good work. We're talking about Christian service. Whether you're helping out in the ways I just described, maybe in the children's building or the nursery or in the parking lot, if you're teaching children's Sunday school, or if you're giving money to an offering or the benevolence fund, or if you're just spending time with a brother and sister to encourage them in Christ, to disciple them, those are all good works for service that the Word of God equips us to do. We serve, we're prepared and equipped to serve by the Word of God. That has massive implications for those of you who are stuck in neutral when it comes to service. You know, maybe you don't know what to do. Maybe you don't really feel adequate to serve. Maybe you don't like serving. Maybe you want to serve, but you never feel like you have the right words for the person in need. It could be because you're not in the Word of God. The Word of God will equip you for every good work. Loved ones, if you're going to hear this a lot from me every time I'm up here. Devote yourself to the Word of God. Get in it every day. Read it. Memorize it. Study it. Meditate on it and love it. Apply it to your life. Oh, how blessed is the man that does that. Don't forfeit such a blessing. Don't trade in the Word of God for Snapchat or video games. Loved ones, devote yourself to the Lord and His Word. You'll be equipped for every good work. So it's by means of the Word of God that you'll be equipped. So feast on it day in and day out. We've seen the mandate. We're commanded to work. We've seen the means. We do it by help of the Spirit of the Word. And now I want us to consider the motive. What's driving us to serve? What should drive us? And to what end should we be serving? The twin motive, really, of Christian service is to glorify God and to edify the church. This probably isn't a surprise to you. Jesus framed our entire life under those headings of glorifying God and loving our neighbor. Matthew 22:37. They said, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two depend all the law and the prophets. The mandate to serve, is rooted in the motive to glorify God and show love to others. And I get it, you probably already knew that, but we're forgetful people, and I don't mind reminding you and myself to have good motives. Now, let me hear from you. What are some wrong reasons to serve? Some wrong motives, wrong intentions? Not that you've ever had them, but what could they be?
Self-exaltation.
Yeah, you're right. We like to be seen, don't we? Mm-hmm.
Pleasing other people.
Mm-hmm. I think there's a book written about that. What other wrong motives might you have? To find a spouse. Ah, yeah. I've been married a long time. I hadn't thought of that one, so... Oh, yeah. Thinking God's going to be mad if I don't. Another hand? Would they just stop asking me if I'm serving? Yes. I'll say out of guilt, right? You don't want to hear someone keep asking you and you keep giving them the wrong answer. Perhaps you serve to gain God's favor. Perhaps you serve to get people or God off your back. Perhaps you serve to look good to others. A lot of wrong reasons to serve. And I want to remind you that God's love for you, if you're doing this out of guilt, out of shame, out of ought-to-ness, right, out of duty, I want to remind you that God's love for you is not dependent on whether you serve or how well you serve. If you're trying to earn God's favor or people's approval by what you do, you've just turned Christianity into a works-based religion. If you serve out of guilt or duty, then you've lost the sight of the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's already declared his love for you. There's nothing to earn from him. Who has given him a gift that he should be repaid? All of this, our Christian life, is all of grace. He loved you first. He has set you free from climbing a religious ladder of some sort of acceptance of him or before others. Really, to have a God-glorifying motive to serve, I thought of John the Baptist. You know, when we think about, okay, how do we glorify God in our service? Do you remember what he said in John 3:30? He must increase and I must decrease. I love that scene. In the context, John's disciples come to him and said, John, hey, people are over here flocking to Jesus. The implication is, doesn't that bother you? John said, no, I greatly rejoice that they're flocking to him. My joy has been made full, he says. I'll keep serving, but I want to do it so that my Lord gets the attention. He must increase. So when we think about the motive of glorifying Christ in our service, we really don't have to make this harder than it has to be. Serving with the motive to glorify the Lord means that he gets the praise and you don't. The people walk out making much of him and they frankly have forgotten that you were even there. And if that happens, if you can do that and you're not irritated by the fact that you don't get noticed, then you're probably getting pretty close to having good, pure motives to glorify Christ in our service. Now, there's another motive, and Jesus mentions it, and he pairs it with glorifying our Lord, and that is to love others. Really, the motive for serving should also be to edify the body, to edify the body. Specifically, our gifts should be used for really building up the body of Christ. That's what the word edify means, to build up. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4:11, explaining the gifts that our Lord has given to the church and its purpose. He says, and he, our Lord, has gave some to be apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. Why? Why did he gift the church in these ways? It was for the equipping of the saints. For what purpose? For the work of service. And what should result as we collectively exercise our gifts of service? For the building up of the body of Christ, for the edification of the body. That's the purpose for which you've been gifted to serve, and that should be our motive. What does that mean? What does it mean to build up the body of Christ? Well, Paul answers that in his writing to the Ephesians. He continues in verse 13. He says, we want to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. This is about spiritual maturity. To edify the body of Christ is about spiritual maturity, to build it up, maybe in number, but certainly in depth. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. There we go again, building it up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. You catch that? Every joint, every part matters. According to the proper working of each individual part, you and you and you working together, for what purpose? It causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. Edifying the body. Everybody has a part. Your part is crucial. It's never in vain. The motive of service: glorify God, edify the body, build it up in love. That is the motive. Well, we have the motive. Next, I'd like us to consider the manner of service. We have the mandate, we understand the means, we're working on pure motives, but what's the manner of service? How do we go about this? Like, what kind of mindset should we have as we enter a season of service, or maybe a Sunday that we're going to serve? What kind of mindset should we have? Well, the scripture speaks a lot on this, and I've just only chosen to share a few elements with you. And the first I'd like to share is that of humility. We must serve with humility. This is really an essential virtue of any mature Christian. Paul emphasizes humility in Philippians 2, a famous passage. There, the focus is largely on unity, joy and unity. But you'll see as I read that he emphasizes humility that leads to sacrificial service. Follow along with me as I read from Philippians 2. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and having been made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The mindset that drives everything that Paul is after here for the Philippians is one of humility. And he holds up Christ as the exemplar of the one who, of all people, humbled himself from the heights of heaven to the lowly role of a slave. And if Christ was to do that, we as Christians are to do the same. That must mark us as servants of Christ, humble servants. Now, let me ask you, what would it look like to have a humble attitude as we serve? What would it look like for you? And maybe this might be outward, or it certainly is an inward state of mind. What kind of attitude would humility express itself with? What kind of mindset? Let me hear from you. I'll get you started. As you serve, if you're going to serve in a humble way, you will not demand your way. Got it? What else? How else would a humble... Yes. Say it again. Perfect. Being willing to give up things that give you comfort, give you joy, and even give up maybe you have a high position at work and you're being asked to do something, frankly, that's pretty low beneath your skill set, let's say, here at church. Maybe taking that low position here. How else? Maybe so you give up what's comfortable. You don't demand your own way. You're willing to, like I said, maybe do menial tasks. What else would humility and service look like? Perfect. Not considering yourself best. That comes. I love answers that are right from the scripture I read. And that's exactly what Paul says. You know, look out not only for your own interests but for the interests of others. Consider others more important than yourselves. That's a humble attitude. This is important for us to think about. How else? What else would humble service look like? Patience. Yeah, yeah. You know, patience can be needed in a lot of ways. Maybe patience with the people you're serving, or maybe patience with the one in authority over you if you think, I've got a better idea here. That leads me to another one. I'll tell you. How do you respond to authority? Can you put yourself under someone's authority? Are you humble enough to submit to authority? Are you willing to receive instruction and even correction? Or do you think too highly of yourself? Do you need to be out front? Do you need to be noticed? Are you willing to do things behind the scene, never be noticed, submit to authority, receive instruction, take the role of a servant? That's the mark of humility. That's exactly, except for receiving instruction, this is what our Lord did. But that's the mark of a humble servant. I didn't say any of this was going to be easy, but we really could camp out here. We're going to move on, and let me just assign some homework now. If this is where you might think, you know what, this is where I struggle. I don't have a humble mindset as I go about serving. Then let me encourage you, if you don't do anything else this week, go to work on your heart and ask the Lord to reveal in you any grievous way and confess it to the Lord. What am I after in my heart here that's making me keep this prideful spirit? And if it helps, just remember that the Lord opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Well, not only should we serve with humility, next, we should also serve with gladness. Wouldn't those two go together well? Who here wouldn't want to serve with a humble, happy Christian? What a great combination that would be. Serve with gladness. Psalm 100 verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. You know, God loves a cheerful giver, and I think he loves a cheerful servant. You know, our joy, it should be our joy to serve the Lord, the King. It's not a drudgery, it's a delight. This verse here in the Hebrew, the word for serve, it can also be translated as worship. And those two ideas, I'll show you in a minute, both in Hebrew and Greek, can really converge into one idea. And just as we should worship the Lord with gladness, I mean, there really is no such thing as melancholy worship. That's not real worship. Oh, Lord, I love you. I mean, really? No. Just as we should be joyful and glad in our worship, we should be joyful and glad in our service. I mean, this really shows a lot, reveals a lot about my heart and yours if we cannot serve with joy. If worshiping him, if he is better and serving him is better, then our heart will truly be glad to do it. And if our heart's not pleased to worship him or serve him, then we've got a serious problem. He really is better. Walking in his ways and serving him and pouring your life out as an offering to him really is better. You will be rewarded 10,000 times over in the life to come. And you'll find true joy, no longer living for yourself, but for him. Serve the Lord with gladness. Even when you're tired, even when it's difficult, inconvenient, even when others are hard to work with, serve the Lord with gladness. So we have humility. We have gladness. Next, we should serve the Lord with dependence. All of this talk about service, if you've served any time at all for very long, you know that you need help. And oh, how happy and glad and ready God is to help those who call on him. You will never be put to shame when you say, God, help me. I need you in this. 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. He'll always show up for you. Are you tired? You bet. God never wearies or sleeps, and he's always there for you. Serve with dependence on your Lord. Next, endurance. Serve with endurance. Related to this, dependence, of course, is endurance. And We really must endure in faith and in good works. Jesus talks about the parable of the soils, and he gives four soils. One of them, and only one, is the saved, represents the saved man. Look how he puts it in Luke 8:15, speaking of endurance. But the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. That's the same word in the Greek for endurance. It's a common word for endurance. Only the one who endures to the end, both in faith and in good works, which is evidence of true faith, will be saved. When it comes to service, endure. You know, we all want to be, and I hope you want to be, fruitful in the Christian life. And I've discovered that fruitfulness corresponds with faithfulness and endurance. None of you have a very big tree in your yard that's only been there 6 months. Those big oaks have to grow for 40, 50 years, and then you say, wow, that is a solid tree. Endurance, steadfastness, keep at it, and depend on the Lord to do it. Not only should we serve with endurance, we need to serve with resolve. This is related to endurance. You know, resolve has much more to do with starting the race than with finishing the race. Endurance is about finishing it, but some of you just need to get started. You must resolve to begin serving. And I hate to tell you, but the test is coming this weekend. It's called the ministry fair. Will you begin serving? God is ready to help you. Let me encourage you with one of my favorite verses, because, oh, have I had good intentions, but perhaps little resolve to start. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, Paul says, "To this end, we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." I'll be the first to admit that I've had several, as it says, desires for goodness, desires for good works and good service that never got off the ground. But the good news is, where I am lacking in strength, all things are possible for God. And so we pray, God, help us fulfill every desire for goodness. Prayers like this are so important, because when you pray according to the will of God, he hears you and he answers. Are you praying about, well, I won't ask you what you're praying about. I'll say, are you praying about serving the Lord? Are you praying about him working in you in a way that will fulfill good desires and good works of service? He'll answer that prayer. I promise you he will. So pray to that end. Resolve to begin serving. You know, it's not ultimately up to us. I get that in the Christian life. But you must make a commitment. And know that it is God who is at work in you, both to give you the will and the power to do what pleases him. May he do just that this weekend. Well, that's only a brief survey of the manner or the mindset of service. There's so much more to say here, but next I'd like us to consider the method of service, the method of service. What's the one repeatable act that must be in place for us to serve in the way I've just described, with humility, sacrificial service? What must be in place for us to serve for the long haul with endurance? What's the method? Well, the answer is death. You must die to yourself daily. Luke 9:23, Jesus was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Again, there's no reason to soften this one. Christ demands that you and I die daily. Not just once, not just twice, but frankly, for me, let's just call it multiple times a day. Look how Jesus in John 12 connects the necessity of us dying to ourselves to faithful service. John 12, 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit, fruit of good works, fruit of service. He who loves his life loses it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." A lot of talk about service here. When Jesus says, "When where I am, there my servant will be also," he's saying, where his servants are will be with him in heaven. And they will receive honor from the maker of the universe. God Almighty will honor the servants of Christ. The only way to serve Christ is to follow him. And the only way to follow him is to die daily. That's the method. That's the repeatable process of the Christian life of service. Death, taking up your cross day after day, putting Christ first. Paul put it this way in Romans 12. He said, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." We must be a living sacrifice. And in case it's missed on you, what happens to sacrifices on the altar? They die. They're put to death. A living sacrifice. It's an oxymoron, to be sure. Paul says, yes, I understand you're alive, but you must die to yourself daily. And that is your spiritual service of worship. I mentioned earlier in Hebrew, the common word for service is sometimes translated as worship. And in Greek, there's a particular word for service, not the common word for service, but a particular one that has more of a religious overtone. And it sometimes is translated as service and sometimes as worship. What you have here in Romans 12:1, the translators couldn't make up their mind. Is it service or is it worship? And they said, let's just put them both in. This is your spiritual service of worship. One word. To worship the Lord involves serving him. I want you to see your service of him as worship for him. Worship. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Worship him through service. This is your spiritual service of worship. That is the method, and it must be followed if we are to serve our King. As we close, I'd like us to consider one last element of Christian service, and it's what I've called the mystery of service, the mystery of service. This mystery truly changed my life years ago when I discovered it. Admittedly, it was hidden in plain sight in Scriptures. I'd read it dozens, if not hundreds of times, but it wasn't until something clicked, the Spirit illumined my mind to understand this, that things changed. And the mystery is this: serving God's people is serving Christ himself. Serving God's people is serving Christ himself. Let me give you a few verses to show that, and then I'll show you why that was so helpful for me. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about the future tribulation and his second coming and the judgment that will follow. And he separates the sheep from the goats. And then he explains to the sheep who are on his right that they were the ones who had given him something to drink, something to eat, clothing to wear. They were the ones that visited him in prison. And they all, with perplexed look on their face, said, "When did we do these things to you?" And Jesus responds in Matthew 25:40, "The king will answer them and say, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" You know, if you're not careful and you read those words, you think Jesus is saying, oh, you know, let's go feed all the poor, have a social gospel, and that's really what's important. But if we slow down and pay attention, we realize he said, when you did it to one of these brothers of mine, the least of these, you did it to me. He's talking about Christians. When you serve other Christians, Jesus says you're serving him. Serving other Christians is serving Christ himself. We see this reality, this mystery, in a negative way with Paul when he was on the road to Damascus. You'll remember he was on a tear persecuting the church, and he was running up to Damascus. He was literally going to put Christians in chains and drag them back to Jerusalem. And look what Jesus says in Acts 9. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Jesus asked him, why are you persecuting me? Paul had never laid hands on Jesus. He had never seen Jesus. But Christ said, when you attack Christians, when you persecute them, you're persecuting him. What you do to Christians, for good or for bad, Jesus sees as you doing to him. Now, I doubt any of you here are persecuting any Christians, but if Christ appeared to you today the way he appeared to Paul, could he say, why are you neglecting me? Neglecting service to the people of God is neglecting Christ. There's an organic unity between Christ and the church. You guys are familiar with the language. The church is the body of Christ. Well, that has real meaning. He is the head. We are the body. We are organically united to him. If I came up here and smacked you on the head, you'd say, why did you hit me? If I smacked you on the knee, you'd say, why did you hit me? It's all one person, Christ and his body. We are organically and spiritually united to him. Serving the church, serving other Christians, is serving Christ himself. And this had a tremendous impact on how I viewed ministry. I was very outward focused. I was involved in things like evangelism, and I still am, and that was fine, but I undervalued service to other believers. I thought I was serving Christ, and I was, but Christ himself taught me, I want you to love and serve my bride. I love my bride. I take care of my body, and I want you to do the same. So if Christ was physically present here today with us, I suspect most of us would eagerly, gladly, joyfully serve him faithfully. It just so happens that Christ is present here with us. He's present in those of his own. So as you walk the aisles of the ministry fair this weekend, find a place to plug in. And as you do serve here at CBC, know that Christ himself looks at you and sees you serving him. And we can be encouraged and sustained by that truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and the dignity that it is to serve you, the King, our Maker. We praise you that though we were your enemies, you sent your Son to die in our place for our sins, to give us a new heart, to no longer live for ourselves, but for you. Lord, I ask that we would all, by your power, serve one another, to build up the body of Christ for your glory. I pray, as Paul did, that you, God, would count us worthy of our calling and fulfill every desire for goodness in the work of faith with your power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus would be glorified in us, and us in him, according to the grace of you, God, and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort, strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Amen.